Today's reading is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. It's found in the Church Bibles on page 1089. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who'd reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him. I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to the Father, to your Father, to my God, and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Bishop Ian will speak to us now, but let's pray for him first. Father God, we thank you for Bishop Ian, for the fact that he's with us today, and for the word that he's going to bring us. We pray that you will be close to him now. Speak through him, we pray. And in practical terms, we pray for his voice. He's a bit croaky following an infection. Would you clear that up for him, please, Lord, and help him to speak now without difficulty. We lift him to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Alistair. And yeah, I'm a bit croaky this morning, but we'll get through it. So, a very happy Easter to all of you. Isn't it wonderful that on this Easter Sunday, there are millions of our brothers and sisters celebrating the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. But more importantly, we celebrate that great fact every single Sunday because Jesus is alive and he is with us today. So we're going to be looking at John chapter 20 and this amazing story about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first thing I want to say is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the heart of the gospel. If there is no resurrection, if Jesus did not rise again from death, then the whole of our Christian beliefs just crumbles before us. The entire Christian faith rests on this one historically verifiable point, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is what the Apostle Paul said: if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. So everything rests on this one historical event, this one great truth that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And if you can prove that he didn't, then the whole of your Christian faith, the Christian faith, just collapses. This is what Paul says. We introduce this before we look at John chapter 20. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes this: "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, and though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, Paul, as to one abnormally born." What an amazing list of events where Jesus, in his risen body, appeared to so many people. And Paul mentions those 500 men and women. Many, he says, are still alive today, which meant, if you don't believe it, go and ask them. Some of them are at home at the moment. Go and ask them. And then he goes on to say this: "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead." And then he goes and adds on verse 17. "So if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." And of course, Paul begins that chapter 15 saying that this is the gospel. There are two events that are inseparable: the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Both things sync together, interrelated. That is the gospel. And when we look into the history of the church, especially the early church in Acts, we hear Peter saying in Acts 2 and verse 32, he says, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." And then in chapter 4, as he preaches, he says this: "Peter boldly proclaimed after the healing of a lame man." He said this: "Let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, by his name, this man stands here before you in good health." So we come to this amazing narrative in John chapter 20. And before we look at that narrative, We find that each of the gospel writers record the resurrection. However, each of the gospel writers have slightly differing accounts. For instance, in John, we have Mary going to the tomb. And in Luke, we have Mary going to the tomb, but also with other women besides herself. But as one theologian put it, Leon Morris, in his commentary on John's Gospel, he put it like this. The differences between the Gospels amount to no more than a demonstration that we have the spontaneous evidence of witnesses and not the stereotyped repetition of an official story. What Morris is saying is this. He means that if it was a manufactured story, you would make sure that every single detail corresponded with each other. There would be no room for anything different to make sure that everything fitted together neatly. Well, in the gospel writers, they don't fit neatly because that's human nature when you're giving a witness testimony. Not everybody expresses the same event exactly the same way. The fact that the narrative has the women as first witnesses proves the authenticity of the narrative, because no manufactured story would have women as the first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because in that culture, a woman's testimony was not regarded as trustworthy. Now, I'm about to tread lightly on a judicial matter, and I will be corrected by any lawyers or sheriffs who might be in the church today. Eyewitnesses report what they have seen and what they have heard, but different eyewitnesses to the same event can report seemingly contradictory details that are still true. Let me give you a little example. The theologian Kenneth Kanzer had a friend whose mother was killed. Now, Kanzer first heard about the death of this lady through a trusted mutual friend. And he reported to him that the woman had been standing on the street corner, was hit by a bus, and died a few minutes later. However, later he heard from the dead woman's grandson that his grandma was riding in a car that was in a collision. She was thrown from the car and killed instantly, and the grandson was quite certain about those facts. So which story was true? So later, Kanzer learned from the dead woman's daughter this time that her mother had indeed been waiting for a bus and was indeed hit by a bus and was critically injured. However, a passing motorist put her in his car and sped off to the hospital. However, en route, he was in a collision in which the injured woman was thrown from the car and killed instantly. Two accounts that seem contradictory, but both were true. Now, my point is this, that if the story of the resurrection was fabricated, surely the writer would make sure everything harmonized in every detail so that that report could not be denied. So now we come to John 20. Ask two questions. The first question is this. Who went to the tomb that morning? And secondly, why did they go to the tomb? So in John 20 and verse 1, it says this. early on the first day of the week, while it was dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. Now, in Luke's account, chapter 24 and verse 10, he says, early in the morning, the women went to the tomb. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. So there are a number of women, but John chooses to focus on this particular lady, Mary Magdalene. And we know why, as we see this wonderful narrative played out before us. Why did they go to the tomb? It wasn't for a sunrise service singing, "He has risen, he has risen." They went to this tomb as very, very sad, heartbroken followers of Jesus. But Luke 24 tells us that the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. There was unfinished business to do. When Jesus was put to death, there was not enough time to prepare his body for burial the proper way because of the Sabbath. And so these women, we are told, then took the spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb to do the unfinished business of preparing his body. Now, as I was saying earlier on, the Easter narrative is so full of surprises. Some of them were sad, some of them were very, very exciting. Mary runs to the tomb, and she finds that the tomb is empty. Well, no, it wasn't empty. What was inside the tomb were the linen cloths that wrapped around the body of Jesus, and the cloth for the head, which was lying there separate from the other linen. But there was no body. Where is the body? Now, Mary believes that the body has been stolen, because when she eventually gets to John and Peter to tell them that the body is not in the tomb, that the stone has been rolled away, she says this: "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." Who are they? They have taken. We'll look at that in a little bit more later on. But it says in Luke chapter 24, when the disciples heard the story of the women that Jesus had been, well, that the body was no longer in the tomb, Luke puts it like this: "But the story sounded to the men like nonsense, like it was a fairy tale. So they didn't believe it." And remember, in that culture, the reason they didn't believe it was because in that culture, a woman's testimony wasn't trusted. They didn't believe what Mary had said or what Mary had seen. None of them were expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. The women didn't, and the followers of Jesus didn't, and for most of them, it was all a fairy tale. However, there were two who just had to go and see for themselves. John and Peter, they run to the tomb. John's the fastest runner, maybe because he was younger than Peter, and he gets to the tomb. He arrives and he stands at the entrance and he stoops in and he sees some of the linen cloths still on the tomb slab. And then Peter arrives very shortly after, and we know all about Peter. Peter just goes for it. I mean, Peter is like my little grandson Ezra. He doesn't stop. He just goes for things at a million miles, always running around. And Peter doesn't stoop. Peter doesn't stop at the entrance as John did. He goes straight in to see for himself. Now, here's a little bit of interest that I found that helped me to understand this better. when John uses different Greek words for the verb to see. Just as in Greek, for instance, if you take the word love, there are different Greek words for love, which mean slightly different things to each other. So John uses three different Greek words. Let me explain that to you. John arrives at the tomb, and the Greek word that's used for him seeing is a word blepo. It just simply means when John looked in, he saw, like I'm seeing you and you're seeing me, just a natural sight. However, when Peter gets to the tomb, he runs straight in and he sees the linen cloths. And the Greek word used there is a different Greek word. And it means to look carefully, to look like intently and intensely. It's actually the word from which we get the English word theatre. And it's the idea that when you're at the theatre, your eyes are fixed on the stage. You don't want to miss anything or you'll miss the story, and you're glued to it. And this is the word that the gospel writer uses for Peter, who's looking in intently, weighing it up, thinking it through, what's going on here? And then finally, when John eventually goes into the tomb, he sees and he believes. And that word, that's the third different Greek word for to see. It means to see with understanding. It's like the penny drops, or he's beginning to realize the significance of what he is seeing, even though he still doesn't understand fully. So here we have an empty tomb, and there's no body. So what happened to the body of Jesus? Well, there's numerous theories, isn't there, about what happened to the body. I'm sure you must have heard these theories, but let me just mention a couple. One, that some grave robbers stole the body of Jesus. Now, there were such people who did those very things. But if you're a grave robber, you don't spend time unwrapping the cloths around the dead body and then wrapping them up. You're robbing the cave. You need to get in and out quickly. Most grave robbers just take the body, lock, stock, and barrel, out. But they didn't do that. Some people say, well, maybe the Jews stole the body. Why would they do that? Because they wanted Jesus dead in the first place. And they wanted to quash this band of Jesus' followers who were proclaiming that he was alive. And if they stole the body, all they needed to do was present it. And then the whole of the Christian message would fall flat. And then some said that the disciples stole the body. Now, this is a good one. In actual fact, this was a lie which the Jews wanted the very soldiers who were guarding the tomb to say, that the disciples came and they stole the body. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 12, this is what it says. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, you must say Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping and they stole his body. And if the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get into trouble. So the guards were meant to accept the bribe and said that they were asleep and the disciples stole the body. And that story spread among the Jews, and they still tell that story to this very day. Can you really believe that? That the disciples are willing to die for Jesus and his body is dead, and yet they're going to proclaim that he is alive? You need more faith to believe those things than you do to believe the actual resurrection. And the final thing, theory, was that he wasn't really dead. You know, he wasn't, you know, he didn't really die. And that is a beauty. We know that. He suffered crucifixion. He had a spear through his side. You know, he was just in so much pain. And then he wasn't really dead. He got out from the slab, he pushed away the stone, he appeared to the disciples. Now, the thing about that is that those Roman soldiers had done thousands of crucifixions in their time. A Roman soldier knows when a body hanging on a cross is dead or not. And in actual fact, when it came to looking at the men on the cross, the soldiers broke the legs of the first man, broke the legs of the third man, and in the middle, Jesus, they did not break his legs because he was already dead, said. And the reason they wanted to break the legs was because they wanted to quicken the death of these men. What happened to Jesus? He was raised from the dead. And we know that he was raised from the dead because one of the greatest factors of all is the change that happened in these men who followed Jesus. There they were, hiding in a room. They had barricaded the windows, the doors. They were terrified that the Jews would come and give them the same treatment as they did to their friend Jesus. They were terrified. And yet, after meeting the risen Jesus, they were out there in the streets proclaiming Jesus is alive, willing to give their very life for him, willing to die for Jesus. And the other wonderful thing is our testimony that we know Jesus is alive. Why? Because we have met him. We can talk to him. He's in our hearts. He guides us all the way through. And the lovely thing is, if you're anything like me, you know that your body, as it gets a bit older, gets a bit frail, doesn't it? And the wonderful joy is this. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, so shall we be raised from the dead. And because Jesus received his resurrection body, so shall we receive his resurrection body. Amen. The wonderful thing that for the last 2 months, I've had to take 11 funerals. 11. It wasn't 11, it was 7. That was quite a lot as well. But the joy in every one of those funerals, as sad and heartbreaking it was, this is not the end. There is a resurrection waiting for us. The evangelist D.L. Moody told the story of a 15-year-old girl who was suddenly hit with a horrible illness that left her paralyzed on one side and almost blind. And as she lay on her bed one day, she heard the family doctor say to her parents, to her mum and dad, "She has seen her best days, poor child. She has seen her best days, poor child, age 15. But this poor child believed in Jesus, and she quickly responded and shouted out, "No, doctor, my best days are yet to come when I shall see the King in all his beauty." Well, that stopped the doctor in his... I want to finish with a wee story. Some years ago, I attended a conference for church leaders from all over the world, a conference in Brighton. And we had many wonderful, well-known teachers at that conference. And one night, the conference lasted about 4 days, and on one night, the meeting started with a young Chinese pastor who came onto the platform. He had been imprisoned for his faith in one of the most notorious prison camps. And the guards couldn't cope with the way he would sing his songs of worship in the camp. So they assigned him to a new job in the camp. It was to daily clean out the cesspit, the dirtiest job you could ever do. The smell alone would knock you out. And this young Chinese pastor told us how the cesspit became his garden. In that cesspit, he said, I could stand in the cesspit and I could pray aloud. I could sing to my heart's content and no one would stop me because no one would ever come near me because of the smell. None of the guards would say, listen, let's go and stop that pastor from singing. No way, they kept well away. So every morning, as he took his shovel and he stood in that cesspit, he would praise God as he cleaned it out. And then he said, that cesspit became my garden. And he says, and I used to sing this song every morning. And on the platform there in Brighton, this young Chinese pastor began to sing his song. And this was the song that was based on John 20, verse 1, when Mary went to the garden. I'm not going to sing it. I would love to sing it. I really would. But I'm not going to. So I'll just say the words. He sang this to us. And as he sang it, almost everybody was in tears. This young pastor in the middle of the cesspit sang this with joy beaming from his face. I come to the garden alone. While the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, no other has ever known. No matter where you are today, whatever you are in, whatever mess surrounds you, whatever test is coming your way, know that the risen Christ wants to do for you what he did for this young Chinese pastor, to give you the joy of his resurrection power so that he can transform the whole situation around you so that you can sing, and he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray that as we leave the church today, that we might be filled with that same Jesus risen joy that young pastor knew. And Father, you know where we're at in our own lives, what mess we may be in, what trials we may be facing, what difficulties we may be having to handle. And Lord, we look to you and invite you, our risen Savior. Come walk with us. Come talk with us. Come share your joy with us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.